banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. And it is his love that invites us, and it is his love that draws us. It's his love that qualifies us and makes us worthy to partake at the banqueting table. And we are dressed in his love. We are no longer naked or shamed or orphans, but we are dressed as sons. And God, Lord, thank you, Father, for your word, that you are drawing us back to the banqueting table. That, Father God, whether they are prodigal sons or runaway, thank you that they're returning to the banqueting table, that they are known by name, Lord, and that no one can stand here and be like, "Yo, Lord, but I'm an orphan," because you call me one. But you call us sons and daughters, and you're not ashamed of us, and you call us your people, Lord. And we return, Father God, and we receive your love without shame, Father God, knowing that you've given to us freely, Lord, and we just freely receive. And we thank you, Father, that you dress us, Father God, in your love, and you dress us in righteousness that has been given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you for these words. Thank you, Father, that we are gathered in this place because of your demonstration of your love for us. Father, that we have a hope. We have a future because you loved. You loved first. And thank you, Father, that we can respond this morning and declare our love for you. Thank you, Father, that we can bring our hearts, our lives, as offerings of worship and as a response to your love. We pray that you be glorified and be lifted high in everything that's done and said here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We may all take our seats. Thanks to the band. Let's give them a hand. Wonderful. They should come each week. They take up about a quarter of the church. Well, it's fantastic to see so many of you this morning. From my side, I'd just like to welcome all our visitors, our friends, our first time, ons eerste besoekers here this morning. And with less than 1 week to go to the 1st of September, clearly spring is in the air. I don't know if you felt that this morning. This Cape weather keeps us on our toes, eh? Goodness, but we're not going to complain about the rain. We prayed too long and too hard for all this rain. So when the rain comes, we just say, "Thank you, Jesus, give us more." And it's wonderful to see the dams filling up and just seeing the earth blessed by the Lord's goodness and His grace to us. And it's fantastic to be here finally. 26 August 2018, it's our launch day, and it's been quite a journey to get here. And I think the last 6 months have been pretty intense. I think my staff just cannot wait for us to stop building things. They'd like, "Richard, you have to stop building things so that we can have normal lives again." But it's been a fantastic journey, and I'm just wanting to touch just for 2 minutes before we carry on with the rest of the service, just to reflect on that journey. And I remember at the end of last year, Pastor Stephen Lungu, who's the evangelist at African Enterprise, he came and preached here, and he challenged us as a church. And he said, "The next time that I come here to this church, I don't want to see you in this building, or if you're in this building, it must be bigger." And I remember kind of sitting there, and I'm like, it's my first month in the driving seat here, and I'm like, wow. That is not what a pastor fresh off the boat wants to hear. But as time went on, and kind of the next few weeks, the same people or similar people started bringing us the same word and praying over us, and said, "The Lord wants to extend, in a sense, the tent pegs, the tent penne verspray of this church." And eventually it got to the place where Jolene and I looked at each other in the kitchen one night, and we read. And it's a massive privilege to introduce Philip this morning. For those of you that don't know Philip, and I would imagine there are quite a few of you, Philip is he's a trained economist. He's worked at the University of Stellenbosch. Philip went up to Pretoria to pioneer and spearhead the student ministry. And basically, I was involved with the plant of that church. The first service in Pretoria was myself, Pastor Ross, and his fiance then, Magriet. We met in a house, and that was the Pretoria church plant. And then Philip came there, and the church exploded. And it literally went from about 80 people to about 600 people. So Philip is a man with a massive calling on his life, massive anointing on his life, and wonderful gifting to especially reach young people. He's been the chair of the Christian Ministries Forum at TIX for the past 10 years. He's a leader there, not just in the community, but on campus as well. He's the lead pastor of Shofar Pretoria. He's a member of the International Apostolic Team. And this man oversees 10 churches. He is extremely busy. He's married to Janetta, which is, I suppose, the best thing about you, Philip. You're married to Janetta, and they have three beautiful daughters. And the one thing that I've come to know about Philip is that he loves sport. Okay, so whenever there is a match on or a game on, then Philip knows what the score is, like real time in our meetings. So he's fantastic in that way. I would say the only kink in this fantastic and impressive resume is that I heard that you shout for the Bulls. Is that true? Philip, please tell me it's not true. Lions, that's even worse, isn't it? Philip, come up. Let's give him a hand.
Thanks, Rich. It's so great being with you guys. Don't you want to turn to the person next to you and say, your smile looks amazing today? It really is just an incredible honor and a privilege to be with you guys all here today to just come and share in this precious moment. A moment for you as a church, which I know is a powerful moment. Sometimes we miss the power of monument, the power of standing still. Just this moment that Richard took to just anoint this building and acknowledge that, you know, there's something physical that's established here. But we believe, and we're not so excited about this building as much as we're excited about this church. And I'm excited about this church. As I was coming here and looking at the building, we've been here many times, many meetings, and it's stretched and it's bigger now, and it's an amazing building. But as I look around here, it's an even more amazing church. Because the church is you guys sitting here. Richard said that I spend a lot of time ministering with young people. As a matter of fact, it's weird how God works in that way. The first mission team I led, Jolene was the co-leader of that missions team. And we went to Pretoria. I was studying and working at Stellenbosch at the time. And we went and we led a team to Pretoria. Richard obviously was there already. And a couple of years later, I joined that church on staff. And it's just so amazing. I love seeing churches grow. I love seeing people grow. And I love working with young people. And I love looking around this hall. And I see a room full of young people, filled with a passion for the name of Jesus. And Johnny, the youngest of the lot. And Tani Delesti. So much fire and excitement. Just as an aside, I heard a really cool quote the other day that, you see, if we don't learn as we go through life, we don't grow, we merely age. And I love someone like Umjani and Tani Delesti, who are examples of growing and not just aging. And just such a strong legacy here in this church as well. Richard, I don't shout for the Bulls. Although, I did go because obviously it's quite close to our house. And my daughter, she sees us watching sport on the tablet or the computer from time to time. And she wants to go with us. And every time, like yesterday, we were watching New Zealand play Australia before I flew here yesterday morning. She says, Dad, can we go to the game? We're going to go and drive there. No, we're going to drive for a very long time. They played in New Zealand. But I took her to a Blue Bulls game a while ago. And it was an incredible moment for me, just the realization that my city needs Jesus. And as we arrived there in the midst of just so much debauchery and kind of just stuff being said, and you're like, can I just please block my daughter's ears, 7 years old? And there's this group of ladies, I'll use the sanitized terms, the cheerleaders. And every now and again, they jump up and they dance when kind of someone scores. And after a while, I realize my daughter really isn't interested in this rugby game at all. But every time when those girls with the pom-poms jump up, she jump up and she's on the chair with them as well. And for the next couple of weeks, all I heard was cheerleader this, cheerleader that. And now you guys need to put your faith out with me, pray with me. She's got this dream, the desire in her heart that one day when she's big, She's going to run around with pom-poms around Loftus. So I think we'll move to a different country before then or something. It really is just so, so amazing. I've got so much respect for Richard and just the integrity in his heart, the way that he pursues Christ. And him and Jolene are examples, I think, to many of us. I've got a picture there of my family and my wife and my three daughters, and the one at the bottom who looks really naughty, because she is really naughty. And then the one on your left-hand side who's decided she wants to be the bull's babe, and the little redhead. I always thought, Jolene, I don't know, Richard, if it's true for your house as well, but, you know, redheads, I always heard this theory that redheads, the color is an indication of the temperament. And I thought, no, hair color can't be, it doesn't work that way. And then this one came into our life, and there's truth to that. But they really are amazing, and I enjoy spending time with them, obviously, and they're at church this morning, and it's just so great that we are able to be here in this beautiful church with all of you guys. And this morning, as you might have seen the title, I want to just tie on a little bit to what Greg shared. Was on mission with Greg even before I went on a mission with Jolene many, many years ago. And it's just so amazing how God builds his church, how he establishes relationships 10, 15, 20 years ago. And down the line, he uses them for his name, and he brings hearts and he brings people again together. This morning, I want to encourage you that there's nothing coincidental about your life. Where you are, the stuff you're going through, the stuff you've been through, none of it is coincidental. There's something about the hand of God that is upon us, that he is able to make everything work towards our good. And Greg was speaking about the one thing that we can all bring to Jesus. And this morning, I'm wanting us to think about that just a little bit. Just looking out the windows and seeing the beautiful weather you guys have in this part of the world. I realize I did leave the promised land to come down here. I think today is 28. Tomorrow is going to be cold. This cold front is going to hit us tomorrow. I was just checking the weather with Greg. I think it's only 23 tomorrow back home. And then the rest of the week, it's at least north of that again. But it's so great to be able to be with you and to come and to worship God. The one thing we can all give Jesus is our worship. My daughter, I don't know if the picture's up there, the little one, the one that I'm holding in that photo, she says, and so the other day we're sitting, and I like singing. I don't know, I don't sing very well. And she stops me in the middle of the song, and she looks at me, and she says, Papa, jy sing lelik. And it's something about us wanting to do what Greg wants to do. We all want to understand what Greg does, and Yanni, and they sing so beautifully, and sadly, we don't all have that gifting. Richard is an amazing musician. I'm definitely not. There are many things I can do. Singing is not one of them. And yet, there's something about this beauty of worship that we all bring to Jesus. Except that for some reason, and there's a beautiful part of worship, which is music. There's some, for some reason, we've taken a little bit of worship, and we've begun to see and think of worship within the context of music only. So this morning, I'm wanting to encourage every single one of us to join the worship team, but not the band. To say, as a church, you guys as a church, I know many of you are guests, you're here for the first time, it's amazing having you here. I want to encourage, extend the same invitation to you as well, to say perhaps, I want to leave here saying, I have joined a worship team. I'm not a musician, I'm not joining the band, but this church is beautiful as this building is, as this building, these people who gather together in this building would be known as a people who are a worshiping people. The reality is we all are worshipers at heart. Whether we want to or not, we magnify things. We make much of things. Just watching yesterday evening, you know, I finally got to bed after I worked through the resentment in my heart towards the Springbok rugby team. Last night, watching that game, and you realize those Argentinian people gathering in their city and in Mendoza watching this game, there is worship that's happening in that moment. That whole stadium is filled with people who are making much of. When I was at the rugby game and with Loftus with my daughter the other day, Jesse Creel, he's the big thing. The weird thing, you guys might not know this, but I hear more about the Bulls in my short visits to the Western Cape than any other time during the year. But Jesse Creel, as he was there, he's sort of a player for the Blue Bulls, plays for the Springboks sometimes as well, and he's sort of the bee's knees. All the young teenage girls, they're all running after Jesse, and sort of they're sitting behind you, and you, Jesse this, just give the ball to Jesse. Jesse's the best. Jesse's great. Jesse's amazing. Jesse scores a try, and he does score a try, and all of these girls, the ones on all dressed in blue on the field, they're jumping up and down. All the girls everywhere else is jumping up and down. And there's this thing inside of us that we just love to make much of that which we esteem. And that's exactly what worship is. Worship is about making much. Worship is about standing and still and looking at the things that we deem important in our lives and making much of them. It's interesting. God doesn't say that we shouldn't worship anything else. What He does say is we shouldn't worship anything more than we worship Him. The Bible in the book of Romans, it says that at one stage, we all, not all people, mankind, we turned away from worshiping the Creator and stopped worshiping. That's not what it says. It says we stopped worshiping the Creator and we started worshiping the lie and the creature. You see, the only difference is what we choose, what we choose to worship, the direction of our worship. But you and I, all day, every day, we are worshipers. Some of us are going to go home after this and we're going to have a fantastic meal. And as we eat the meal, we're going to look at the meal and we're going to say how great that meal was. We're going to make much of the meal. That's worship. And as we worship through life, I want to ask you, perhaps just as we start and before we're going to look at one short passage this morning, what are the things that you make much of in your life? Do you make much of the people in your life, your loved ones? Do you make much of your problems? In Pretoria, you've got people like that. I don't think you've got people like that in Franschhoek who make much of their problems. They look at their problem, and their problem is the biggest problem, the largest problem. No one can overcome this problem. If only people understood the problem that they had, because other people don't have experience with their problem. It's amazing how sometimes we magnify and we make much of the problems. Some of us make much of ourselves. We make much of our fears. We make much of our stuff, the things we possess. And so we carry on through life, and every day we're making much of something. And as we look at Scripture, I'm inspired, I'm encouraged by a young woman who was a worshiper at heart. Probably a 13 or 14-year-old woman, and her world gets shaken upside down. She's engaged to be married to the man of her dreams. We're guessing she's making much of this man that she's going to marry. His name's Joseph, and she's excited about it. And then one day she realizes she's pregnant. And Joseph hears about this, and suddenly their world is turned upside down. This is not the world. This is not the plan that she had. The wedding, suddenly it's off, and then it's on again. And we're not going to get into that whole story, but there's this girl who's had her life turned upside down as a 13 or 14-year-old, and she goes and visits her cousin, her relative Elizabeth, and while she's there, she writes the song of worship. She starts in Luke chapter 1 from verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. My soul, the inner part of my being, makes much of God." The different types of magnification we can do. We could go outside like we do when we're little kids, and my kids are beginning to do, and perhaps you did when you were kids. My dad, my granddad was a professor in medicine, and at one stage, when we were little boys, he gave us a microscope. And I remember us going and we're finding anything that is kind of close to even being half small. Some of it like little worms and things that you're not meant to mention from a pulpit. We went and found all or anything that you can find, and we stuck it under the magnifying glass. What are we doing there? We're taking something that's really, really small. Our eyes can't see it. And we're enlarging it in the hope that maybe we can just our eyes can begin to grasp what's going on in that little leaf. And I remember the shock one day, we took some of our hair and we stuck it under this magnifying glass. And we made like 3,000 times bigger, as big as this thing could go. And then there were all these little thingies walking on our hair. And we were like, that was unnecessary. See, there's that type of magnification. We take something that's really, really small and we blow it up a little bit. We can't do that with God. If we try and magnify God in that way, it's blasphemy. We're taking a God who is infinitely big. We can't make him bigger than he already is. There's another type of magnification, though. The magnification that telescopes do. You see in some of the photos of these great telescopes that are up in the orbit around the earth, like Hubble Space Telescope and the one that they're building in the Karoo, the square kilometer array, this square kilometer series of telescopes. And what do? They take photos of stuff that's really, 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 really far away that we can't see with the naked eye. Or it's just a tiny little speck to our eye if we can see it. As they bring it a little bit closer and we develop appreciation for something that is not quite but close to infinitely large, humongous. And as it brings a little bit closer, we get just a little bit more of an appreciation for how big that thing is. And when Mary talks about magnifying God, that's what she's saying here. She's saying there is a God who is majestic, he was beautiful, he's perfect in all of his ways, but he is so far removed away from us and from me that as I magnify him, I bring him just a little bit closer and I grow in appreciation for who he is and how great he is. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She carries on and she says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, from today on all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever and ever. And here we see a young 13, 14-year-old girl just moved in worship. And one thing that we learn from Mary here is that authentic worship, or all worship, is a response to revelation. Worship, you and I cannot initiate worship. We cannot start worship. Worship starts, I love this, a beautiful song. Worship starts by seeing him. And the more we see him, the more we position to worship, the more we can respond. So as I'm inviting you this morning to join the worship team, what am I inviting you to do? What I'm inviting you to do, whatever stirs in your heart to do out of a revelation of who you know Jesus to be. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I hope and pray that I will be a worshiper. In other words, that my actions will be an outflow out of a response of who I believe Jesus to be. And your worship, it's whatever you do from that response. We don't have time this morning to unpack this whole passage. What I want us to show, though, is that as much as worship is rooted in revelation, Mary sings and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And then she's got a series of four statements, F-O-R, four because statements. This is why my soul magnifies the Lord. She gives a number of reasons, a number of reasons why her soul responds. And I just want to mention them. We're not going to unpack all of them, but she starts by responding to his goodness, to his blessing. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Because from today on, everyone is going to call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Our worship starts in our knowing the goodness of God. Isn't it the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? I love that passage. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God's goodness in our life is meant to be tangible. We're meant to be able to taste it. We're meant to be able to see it. Where God wants to pour his goodness into our lives in ways that actually practically changes our lives and our life status. I want to encourage you as a church. I see so much potential in all of you. So much already lived out potential, already flourishing. But I know that sitting in this room is more than enough to change this whole town for Jesus. more than enough to bring healing and restoration to all of the brokenness that is within this town all around. It's sitting right here within this room, within your heart, within your spirit. And the Spirit of the living God comes upon you if we're willing to step out and to be worshipers. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Imagine if we, all of us, were to go out from here and for the next week, we're committed to helping the people around us taste and see that God is good. We're praying for the people around us who are going through hard times, who are facing challenging circumstances, who were in broken relationships and broken spaces in their life, and saying, God, is there some way, God, that I can help that person to taste and see that you are good? Can you imagine the change that will begin to happen in your environment? She responds to his strength, his power, and his might. She says in verse 49, for he who is mighty has shown strength with his arm. She responds to the power of his name. Verse 49, she says, holy is his name. Beautiful passages around that I want us to read. Proverbs 18, I think I have it up there. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Isn't it amazing if you flip through the channels on TV, if you watch a movie from time to time, how in some weird way, it's amazing for me that the names of foreign gods have not become swear words. I don't know about you, but I haven't watched too many movies where Buddha is used as a swear word, or Muhammad, or any of the Hindu gods. I haven't watched too many movies where their name gets invoked as a swear word, as a curse. But there's something that is holy, something separate about the name of God. And the world realizes it. And for some reason, the enemy is so committed to bringing shame and dishonor to the name of Jesus. Just something that I've just purposed in my heart when I'm watching a movie or whatever and they blaspheme. For me, it's just, well, that was the end of the movie, even if it was a really good movie. Sometimes we go to the movie, I don't know how far you guys have to drive to get to movies around here, but sometimes kind of, you know, it's like, oh, the movie cost me a lot of money and the movie's just started and they're really blaspheming. So what am I going to do? Am I going to stay here? Or am I going to walk out? Am I going to align myself for a desecration of the name of Jesus? Or is it something like, hey, I paid 70 rand for this movie, but Jesus paid with his blood for my soul. I'm going to evaluate which one means more to me. There's something about the name of Jesus. I want to read this Isaiah 50 for us. Just someone needs to be encouraged by this verse this morning. Who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Who is found in a place where you don't know which direction to go to in your life? Maybe not someone here this morning. Maybe someone here this morning. Maybe someone's friend or someone here this morning. But him who walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. She responds to God's mercy in verse 50 and 54. His mercy is on those who fear him. She carries on like that and she responds to his justice. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. God has always been committed to justice. But what does the Lord require of you and me? The prophet Micah says, but to do justly, to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with the Lord. And then she responds, and we sang so beautifully about it, to his faithfulness. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. You see, Mary's response is rooted in a revelation of who God is. Every single one of us can join the worship team because every single one of us in some way have a little bit of a revelation, something about the character of God that we can make much of. And Mary does that, and she's got this long string of stuff that she responds to. And you might be here and have served God for a long, long time, and your list is way longer than that. Your list may just be one little moment that you've experienced that you know Jesus is alive. And your worship simply starts by making much of him because of that. First thing for us this morning is worship is a response. Worship is initiated by God. Matt Redman says it beautifully. It's a gifted response. God gives me the response to the revelation that he gives me. And I simply respond back and I say, God, you are amazing. You are awesome. God, You are worthy of it all. As we sang this evening. This morning, rather. I'm stuck in the evening for us. Maybe because it's dark outside. The first thing, worship is a response. Secondly, it may seem obvious, but it's so important that we deliberate about this because it's going to be really important when we get to the three closing points. Worship is profoundly spiritual. Profoundly. All worship. John 4, he had a Spirit and Truth weekend for our school of worship. I'm not sure how many of you were involved with that from this congregation, but it's based around the scripture. You worship what you do not know. This is Jesus speaking to a Samaritan lady, and they choose to follow. They know the God of the Israelites is the real God, but they don't really have a relationship with him, and there's this weird worship happening because they don't really understand the scriptures of the Hebrew language, but they still choose to worship. And Jesus says to her, you guys worship what you don't know. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming and it's here now when worshipers, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. There's something that worship does not just come from my mind. It doesn't just come from my body. It comes from the deepest part of me. And every part of worship is profoundly spiritual. Because it's profoundly spiritual, there are two things which I believe are non-negotiable in all forms of worship. The first one is that God's worship, true worship, pure and undefiled worship before the Father, will always be, firstly, toward his house. The psalmist, King David, one of the most amazing worshipers of all time, writes this beautifully in Psalm 5. He says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. There's just an abundance of mercies in the presence in the house of God. But watch this. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. That doesn't mean that he's walking around with a compass and at all stages he knows which way the temple is and he's worshiping kind of towards the temple depending on which part of the planet he's at. No, it just means there's something in his heart that realizes worshiping God is about worship, building up his house. One of the reasons I love seeing buildings expand is because I choose to believe it's a reflection of hearts that are expanding. I choose to believe that when Christians extend buildings and we build buildings, and I guess it's not always the case, but I like to be naive like this. I choose to believe it's because our hearts are because, God, we want to see your house, your people growing. And the building is simply a reflection of the people. In that sense, true worship will always be focused towards his house, orientated towards his house. Saying, God, if your house, your people, the gathering of the church, if that's not being built up by this, then God, maybe it's not worship. And then secondly, worship will always be around his cause. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. All of these things. He's talking about the food, the clothing, by implication where we are today, the houses and the car that you drive, the job, all of that. If we just find somehow in our lives to say, Jesus, I'm always going to put you first. I'm always going to put you first. For me, that's a crazy trade and a trade I'm willing to make every single day. I studied a bit of economics. I know something about demand and supply and costing and all of that. If I were to paraphrase this, if I put everything I have on the table, God puts everything he has on the table. I'm the winner in that case. What I'm putting on the table is a lot less than he's putting on the table. Maybe he's not putting everything I think I want on the table, but he's putting everything he knows that I need and I want on the table. If I had designed my life when I was 20 years old, it would have looked very different to where it is now. But being where I am now, having experienced what I've got now, I would never go back to what I wanted when I was 20 years old. There's something about God knowing the desires of our hearts. And he gives us those desires. He says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Worship is profoundly spiritual. It will always be around his house, toward his house and around his cause. So very quickly, as we close, three things that every single one of us can do to join the worship team. It's not an exhaustive list. I love that when we join the worship team in this context, there's no addition. You don't have to come here and play the music, and Richard shakes his head and says, nah, sorry, take your violin and not quite in here. You know, violin's got an anointing for deliverance on it. You know, you play the violin and when you badly. You know? When you play it beautiful, well, then fantastic. But you know, those of us who are learning to play the violin, I played the violin when I was 6 for about 2 weeks. And we had the violin in the house, and sort of once every year I'd play it for another 3 minutes, and then my brothers would try and kill me. Because it's got this anointing of deliverance. Evil spirits leave when you play the violin badly. There's no audition to join the worship team. There's a requirement. We'll get to that in a moment. But I believe there are at least 3 practical things that every single one of us can do when we leave this building, when we wake up tomorrow morning. As worshipers, not as musicians, as worshipers. The first one, Hebrews 13. Therefore, by Him, that's by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Have a mouth of thankfulness. Develop a verbal culture that is thankful. I tell our people from time to time, you might be in a car crash. You might get a flat tire, but you know, if you have a fender bender, you're in traffic. You guys don't understand what that is, but come visit us in Pretoria. I'll show you. So you've got traffic and someone bumps into the back of your vehicle. You can get out and be really upset because your car's been dented. Or you can get out and say, Jesus, thank you that I had a car that can be dented. There are millions of people, not just in the world, in this nation, who would love to have a dented car. Jesus, thank you that I have a car that could have been dented. Something about just an approach to thankfulness. David writes in Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God with a song and I will magnify Him. I will make much of Him with thanksgiving. I think that's an easy step every single one of us can continue to do. And you can go and read Psalm 95 around that and Psalm 100 as well. The second one, still continuing from Hebrews 13. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I believe every single one of us can do good. Every single one of us can say in my heart, I want to do what is the good thing to do, the right thing to do. A couple of years ago, the tax man had that slogan, it's the right thing to do. Or was it the TV license? It was one of those guys. See, now imagine if we as Christians, we just looked at the people around us and we simply asked, what is the right thing to do? And we did it. My favorite description of God, and there are a bunch of them, and they can all, I guess, there's a lot of merit to that. But I just, if someone wants to ask me to describe God to them, I quote Psalm 119, verse 64. You are good and you do good. If you want to know who God is, the God that I know, the God that I've come to experience in my life, He is good and He does good. And if we want to worship, if we want to make much of Him, if we want to exalt Him, if we want to magnify Him, one of the ways in which we do it is by simply stepping out and being good and doing good. Can I just, it's so important that I say this, and I'll circle around to this in a moment. Our being good and our doing good doesn't make us better Christians. Our being good and our doing good doesn't allow us to draw closer to God. Our being good and our doing good should come from our having, it's an outflow because we have drawn close to God. Richard and I were in a meeting a couple of months ago with a guy who's involved with a big orphan project, a foster home project in the U.S. And the people often come to him and they say, you only do this because you want to make all of these kids Christian. I love his response. He says, no. Obviously, I'd love it if they're Christian, but that's not the point. I do this, the fostering and getting all of these kids in homes. I do this because I am a Christian. I love that approach. I love that we do the right thing we do because that's a reflection of the heart of God towards people around us. And then the last one that all of us, I believe, can embrace. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, with all your might. Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. If we were to live in excellence, not perfection, excellence, Perfection means I have to do it perfectly right. Excellence just means I've done it the best that I can do it. Someone else may be able to do it better, but I'm not them. I've put as much as I can into this. Watch what it says here in 1 Peter 4. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do, when you do all of that, when you use the gift that you've been given with all of the energy that God supplies, then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a powerful statement? When you and I commit to go to our job tomorrow and not to work unto man, but to work unto God. When we go home and not to work unto our husbands or to work unto our wives or to work unto our kids, whatever our hands find to do, we say, God, I'm going to do this the best possible way I can. I believe that's an expression of a life of worship as much as lifting my hands in song. Song is a beautiful way. It's a beautiful expression of worship, but singing is not worship. Worship is a lifestyle where we make much of God. Mary starts her song and she starts with this beautiful phrase and she says, my soul magnifies, makes much of the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. You see the requirement to step into worship is an act of worship in itself. It's a response to a revelation of who God is. It's amazing that the greatest single act of worship that you and I could ever engage in is the one that impacts us the most. It's the one where we respond to a revelation of a Savior. It's the one where we respond to say that I of myself cannot sort myself out. I cannot fix myself. That there is stuff in my life that I cannot overcome. There are giants that I cannot kill. How do we read the story of David? Do we read the story of David that there is this giant coming against me and I need to pick up my stones and I need to go and slay the giants and I need to trust God to help me with that? Or do we read the story of David that I am the people and there's this giant coming against me and I cannot overcome the giants, but I have a champion and his name is Jesus and he will pick up stones and slay the giants. The moment where we step into and we acknowledge that there is a Savior. There is a Savior. And not only is there a Savior, I need saving. My life, by myself, I'm not okay. And it's not about what I can do or I'm about to do, but it's just about acknowledging everything that He has already done. So I'd love to pray with us all this morning. I know our time is well spent and some of you still want to spend some time together sharing. Can I ask us to stand together? And I want to pray with us all this morning. And as we pray, there are two specific groups that I'd love to pray with. The first group is I want to pray with every one of us here who perhaps there's something resonating in your heart that says, you know, I've been involved in church and I've been around, or perhaps I haven't, but I want to renew my subscription, or I want to sign up perhaps for the first time to the worship team. Not just to attending church, not just to being involved, but to living a life of worship. And this morning, if that's what's resonating in your heart, you're wanting to put up your hand, you're wanting to fill in, where do I apply? I want to join this worship team, maybe not necessarily this particular church, this body, but I want to be part of a people who magnifies and makes much of God. Who I want to renew that subscription. If that's you, I'm going to pray with you. Or perhaps you here this morning and you're saying, Philip, I would so love to, but that first step is, I don't know if I've ever accepted Christ as the Savior. I don't know if I've ever made that decision in my heart to acknowledge that I need somebody to wash away my sin, to cleanse me, to bring healing in areas that I can't begin to heal, to restore parts of me that I cannot begin to restore. This morning, if that's you, I so would love to pray with you as well. So let's close our eyes. Father God, this morning I want to thank you for every single person in this room, God. I want to thank you that inside of this room you have put amazing, amazingly gifted, inspired, creative, empowered, anointed children who you smile over, who you love with a precious love, Lord. And our Lord, I thank you that inside of every one of us, Lord, you've put an ability to worship, to magnify, to make much of things. And even this morning, Lord, we want to bring our worship before you again. This morning, we want to recommit to worship nothing else before you, nothing else more than you. To make more of you than of anything else that we could ever imagine within our lives. This morning, Lord Jesus, we want to come and just sign up again for the worship team. We want to leave this place, Lord, as worshipers of the living God. We want to join in the song of Mary and say, my soul magnifies the Lord. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I'm not going to call anyone forward. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning if that's you. And something inside of you is saying, I want to sign up for this worship team. Maybe recommit to living a life of worship. Maybe do it for the first time. If that's you, can I ask you, just there where you are, just between you and God, got nothing to do with anyone else. Just as a practical response, just you building a monument in your own life that you can point back to. Can I ask you there where you are, can you just slip up your hand and say, that's me, Philip. This morning, I'm committing to join or rejoin a worship team. I'm committing to go out with an attitude of thanksgiving. I want to live excellently. I want to do good. I want to make much of Jesus. I want to let my light so shine among men that they may see my good works, so that they may glorify my Father in heaven. I said, Jesus, I thank you for every single one of these hands that are raised, Lord. God, I thank you that attached to every raised hand is a heart and a spirit that's crying out to bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus. God, I thank you that even this morning they're like beacons, Lord, or just shining bright in a dark night. Even from heaven, Lord, you're looking down, and your word says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, that you may show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal toward you. God, I thank you that this morning there are hearts that are loyal to you and are renewing a loyalty to you. God, I pray that you would show yourself strong on their behalf, Lord. I pray that you would inspire them to be worshipers as much as Mary was inspired to worship, Lord. Lord, that this church would be known as a church that worships in spirit and in truth, that brings worship songs that raise the roof, that change the spiritual climate of this whole town, but that walk out from that atmosphere, Lord, and live lives of worship to glorify your name. So, Lord, I thank you for every single one of these raised hands. Can put your hands down. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes are closed this morning, if you're here and you're wanting to say, Philip, that first step with the Savior, I need to just recommit my life to following Jesus. Maybe perhaps you're saying, I need to take that step for the first time. I would so love to pray with you. It'll be my incredible honor, my privilege to pray with you this morning. If this morning you want to say, Philip, I need to respond to God, my Savior. While all our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just out of respect for what God's doing with the person next to you. If there's anyone like that here this morning, I would love to pray with you. Can I ask if that's you? Can you just slip up your hand really quickly? I just want to see who I'm praying for when I pray this prayer. Anyone this morning who wants to say, Philip, I want to make that commitment with Jesus. That Savior, I need Him in my life. Thank you for those hands. I sense some of us with like a little wrestling match going on in the inside. It's exactly what it is. It's the enemy of your soul who wants to keep you stuck in where you've been in your life all along. On the other hand, there's Jesus, and He's drawing you to Him. He's not going to rip you and pull you out. The invitation is there, and He'll give you everything you need. You just need to say, yes, Jesus, I want to. But it's a choice that's in your hand. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. I'm going to ask one more time. I'm going to count to three. And those of you who've already raised your hands for this, or perhaps somebody else, you wrestling with this, but you want to make that decision to follow Jesus this morning. As I get to three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand really, really boldly. As high as it can go. One, He loves you more than you could ever begin to imagine. Two, His plans for you go beyond your wildest dreams. He is good. He does good. Three, just lift up your hand if that's you. I would love the privilege of praying with all of you. Just before we close the service, I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands, can I ask you a massive favor? Will you do me the honor of there where you are, just stepping out and just coming to the front and allowing me to pray with you? Everyone who's just raised their hands, don't you just want to come really quickly? Just step out. Yes, sir, come. Can we give them a hand as they come forward? Just come. Just come. I want to pray with you guys. This is amazing. This is so beautiful and so precious. God has a plan with every single one of you. I know we need to close. Can I ask you guys to bear with me for another 1 minute as we pray together with these precious souls? I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. And I'm going to ask, can the rest of us just pray together with Him? Just extend our faith as we just once again just commit our lives to Jesus. Is that okay with you guys in the front? We're going to pray out loud. Is that good? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are such a good God. And I thank you this morning that you have not forgotten about me. Thank you that this morning you've called my name. And this morning I respond. I'm just a sinner. Messed up so many times. You are the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth. For some reason, you chose to die for my sin. You took my punishment so that I can go free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus, I pray that you take my hand and that you lead me in the life you have prepared. I want to follow you. I want to grow to know you. I want to worship you. I want my life to make much of you. Because you, Jesus, are worthy of it all. So from this moment, Jesus, I thank you that I can call myself a child of the living God, and that no one and nothing can ever take that away from me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. I just sense as you were coming forward, I see you're a man of influence, and people are, for some reason, they're just drawn to you and they listen to the things that you say. God says that He's going to use that for His name. He's going to put you in places. And every time as you step up, He's going to give you a choice to speak for Him or not. And He wants to encourage you. Use the platform. He's going to put you on many platforms. Use it to make much of Him. He's given you a gift of leadership. Don't despise it. It's a gift from Him. Lead well. The same way God wants to speak to every single one of you. So there's someone really good looking standing right behind you. And if you want to turn around and take a moment, they just want to pray with you. Maybe there's something personal going on in your life. Maybe you need someone to pray with you around something specific. You can share with them. They would love to share with you. But can I ask you guys two favors? All of you in front here, you clever people. Am I right? Two things. The first one is if you really want to, I don't know what church you're at. I don't know where you normally go. I don't know if you're regularly here. I'm just a guest. If you want to grow in Christ, it's a long-term journey. Commit to come to church as often as you can for at least 6 months. Don't fall away. Don't say, I'm going to grow in Jesus, but I'm not going to be in church. Commit to say, I want to grow. And then, tomorrow morning when you wake up, are you ready for this one? Tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first three people that you see, doesn't matter who it is, the first three people. Tell them about the decision you made this morning. Can you do that?